for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I suppose there's some countries and they sort of stand out to you for different reasons. And if you see a wee article about it in the news or anything, your interest is caught by it. For us, or for me, Nepal would certainly be one of those countries. I mean, here we've got Andrew and Laura from this church who are there as missionaries. And there was a girl from our church in Dundee went and set up a cancer unit in a hospital there. So we always sort of have this interest in Nepal. And some of you will have seen probably an article, it was on the BBC news page, and you may have watched a programme which I haven't seen. It was a short documentary about young girls in Nepal who are recognised, maybe from the age of one to maybe about four or five, they're recognised as goddesses. There's only ever about three at a time, and I don't know who, because I didn't watch the whole thing, who decides, but somebody decides there's something about these young girls, maybe even this baby, and that they are proclaimed to be a goddess. It is believed by the Hindus and the Buddhists that the deity comes to dwell in them. And from that moment, these girls are completely set apart. If they're in school, they're taken out of school. They go to live in like a palace. They're not allowed to mix and mingle with many people, very limited group of people around them. They wear really richly ornamented clothes. They're all dolled up, as you'd say, in Ballymoney, and their makeup and everything. Can you believe they're not allowed to put their feet on the ground? They are carried about in a chair or a carriage or something. From the moment they're declared a goddess, their feet never, ever touch the ground. But as soon as these girls hit puberty, the deity leaves them and they are just normal teenage girls who have to just get back into normal life and live as a normal teenager. Very, very strange sort of cultural thing. But when they are these goddesses, I mean, hundreds and thousands of people come, they bow down before them, they worship them, and they're hoping for a blessing from these young girls. Strange, but true. Listen to what Matthew says in Matthew 1:23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Maybe because we are so familiar with a Christmas story, we sometimes forget how truly incredible the Christmas story is. A virgin, a young virgin, conceived a baby by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this baby was none other than God himself coming to earth. Have you forgotten how incredible that is? God himself coming to earth in the person of his son. As Matthew was writing his gospel account, he wrote those words, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew there was looking back to the prophet Isaiah. Now, can you imagine the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary? Mary, just probably a young teenage girl, a virgin girl, betrothed to be married to Joseph. And the angel Gabriel comes to her and said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. You're going to conceive. And the baby that's in you is going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to be called the Son of God. Talk about a shock. Really? Then Joseph, her betrothed husband, he's at home in his bed, stressed out of his head, as we would say, about this news that Mary's pregnant. And an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and tells him not to worry. He's saying, what is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a baby. Give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Again, what a shock. I mean, Mary and Joseph, they would have known the Old Testament probably pretty well. They would have known Isaiah's prophecy, a virgin will conceive, she will give birth to a son, they'll call him Emmanuel. Do you know what? You don't expect it's going to be you, do you? You just don't expect you are that young girl, you are her betrothed husband. But that's what it was. But what a privilege. What a privilege to carry in your womb and give birth to the Son of God. What a privilege for Joseph to be the adoptive father, if you like, the earthly father, nurturing and caring for the Son of God. God, the one and only true God, because there are not many gods. Well, the world would proclaim many gods, but there's one true God, the eternal God, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, the majestic King of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. He remained fully God, but he took on a human body and a human nature, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. Never cease to be amazed by that. This is an incredible, I say story, it sounds like it's just made up if you say story, an incredible truth. But when this baby was born, there were no richly ornamented robes for him to wear. There was no palace for him to live in. There was no carriage to carry him about so that his feet wouldn't touch the dirt of the earth. There was no isolation from the ordinary people of the world. On the contrary, this king, he came into the world that he himself had created. And there was no room for him. There was no good place for him to be born. His first bed was an animal feeding trough. He never lived in a palace. Even in his early life, he had to escape to Egypt as a refugee with his parents because his very life was in danger. He said, birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. His feet were dusty and dirty as he walked the roads. He walked the roads. Why? Was he in isolation? No. His whole mission was to mingle with sinners, with the poor and the needy. Most people passed Emmanuel by without a second glance. God with us. But they didn't recognize that God was with them, because Jesus wasn't what most people thought God would be like. And yet Paul tells us, and I'm going to read quite a lot of verses tonight from this book, Colossians 2:9. Paul tells us, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Right here, we have the wonder of Christmas. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Christ came into the world as the God-man. He didn't just come as a man and abandon his divinity. For the most part, his divinity, his deity was hidden for the most part. It was mostly veiled, mostly clothed in humility as a servant. But never for one second did Jesus cease to be God. You might think, oh, we know that. Can I tell you, there's an awful lot of people who don't know that. Right from the beginnings of the church, there has been heresy on this very point, and it's absolutely vital for your salvation that you know that and you believe it. Jesus was fully God. Right throughout his life, he was fully God, and he was completely man. Two natures in one body. We can't understand that. It's a mystery, but it is the truth of the Bible. He wasn't some kind of vastly superior human being. He was a man just like us. He was frail in his humanity, just like us, apart from sin. And yet within that human physical body, he had the fullness of the deity living. Incredible. Not for a short time, for all eternity, he will forever now be the God-man. That's incomprehensible to most people because they don't understand the nature of God. They think if God's going to come into the world, surely he'll come in a powerful, sort of ostentatious way. And so nobody could mistake, you know, that God has come. Be obvious to everybody, God has come. They overlook his humility. They imagine that if God came into the world, it would be to assert his authority. It would be to draw the adulation of the crowds. How many people would have guessed that when God came into the world that he had created, he would come to suffer? Even the most learned interpreters of the scriptures in Jesus' day didn't get that. Even though it was there, right throughout the prophetic books, they didn't get it, they didn't understand it. How many would have guessed that he would come to sacrifice himself on behalf of his enemies? And yet on the cross, Jesus did assert his authority. Because Paul clearly tells us that Jesus did not hang on that cross on the whim of Jewish leaders, nor did he hang on that cross because of the weakness of the Roman authorities. Jesus hung on the cross because it was the fulfillment of his life's mission. The Bible said he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. He set his mind to the cross with no turning back to the left or to the right. But Jesus' authority was an authority that showed itself to the world as weakness. They perceived it as weakness. But as the perfect human being, no sin, and as the Son of God, he asserted his authority because he dealt sin a deathly blow. He paid our punishment. He took our shame. He took our curse. He took the full wrath of God the Father. And when he did that on the cross, he disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them. There's what Paul says in Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's in heaven, on earth, and in hell, disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Some people think that Jesus' authority, Jesus' victory, Jesus' triumph has only got to do with the resurrection. No, the cross is a triumph. The cross is a victory because on the cross, Jesus dealt sin and death the final blow. He conquered on the cross. At his resurrection, he showed that death has no hold on him. It is impossible for death to keep a hold of the author of life. God vindicated Jesus, raising him from the dead. And for you, friends, it's your justification that he rose again. Oh, his coming. We think this Christmas time, as every Christmas, his coming. So humble. A baby in a manger. It's true. But never allow that fact to cloud who Jesus really is. Listen to this. So we a longer reading from Colossians, but wonderful. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, eternal. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the church, or the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Never for a moment did that fullness leave Jesus. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. That's why people used to teach that Jesus didn't have a real physical body. I don't know, some sort of a ghost creature or something. Jesus had a real human physical body, and it was absolutely necessary that he had. God has reconciled you through Christ's physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Oh, I encourage you when you go home, that's from Colossians 1. Read that passage slowly, carefully. In that passage is the essence of the Christmas story. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who is eternal, with the Father from the beginning, who is the Creator, came into the world, took on human flesh, a physical body, and God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And he did that for a reason. And the reason was this, that we who were his enemies would be reconciled to God through his physical body dying on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. It has never, never been God's desire or heart to stand in judgment over us. God has never desired to accuse us or to condemn us for our many sins. God never desires that we should be separate from him forever. 2 Peter 3:9, I quote it all the time. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's heart is that the people who have been created in his image should be reconciled to him. He loves us. He wants you to experience eternity with him. God's desire is to present you holy, without blemish, free from accusation. But how could that be? Because we cannot be holy as we are in the sight of God. We are full of the blemishes of sin. Not only do we stand before God accused, we stand with a guilty verdict written all over us. This is a position of not a few, but of every single person. The guilty verdict is pronounced against us. No one can save himself or herself. Sin tarnishes and has tarnished every aspect of our person. But because of God's love, he became one of us. One of us. God with us. He took on flesh and he lived a perfect life. Complete obedience to the law of God, obeying every law and regulation. And then he presented his perfect life as a sacrifice to God on our behalf, taking our place, taking that letter of accusation that stood against us, taking that code of against us, that stood against us, taking that guilty verdict which was against us. And what did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross in his own body. Wonderful. But you need to know. You need to understand. You need to believe. You need to trust that he is the only way for you to be reconciled to God. You cannot do it in your own works, your own righteousness. Only through Jesus can you be reconciled to God. And what of those who put their trust in Jesus? Listen to this. If this does, even it might make you say an amen or a hallelujah out loud. If it doesn't, that's okay. But if you're not saying one in your heart, you need help. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity, the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Do you get that? For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity live in bodily form. And you, that's you who put your trust in Christ Jesus, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I texted Adele today, but she didn't know this wee song. Some of you older people will know it. Complete, complete, complete in him. We are complete in him. Do you remember that one? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. I definitely won't be singing it. Dwelleth in my Lord. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. And we are complete in him. Not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. Almost feel like singing it, but better not. Not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. Not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. We are complete in him. Hallelujah. You have been given fullness. The full one, Jesus Christ, is in us. And because of his fullness, we are full. Oh, this Christmas. Christmas is the one time of the year when all of us understand what fullness is, do we not? After you eat your dinner, you're like stuffed with turkey and trifle and chocolates and whatever else. I say, oh, I feel so full. Do you say that? I feel so full. When's the last time you felt full of Christ? There's a challenge. When is the last time you understood I am full in Christ? Full salvation Jesus gives me. Total forgiveness. Full of grace. Full of truth. It's all in Christ and it's ours. Friends, this Christmas, I pray that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Was that not Paul's prayer for the Ephesians? And if he prayed it, surely it can happen. Surely it can happen. Don't settle for spiritual tipples. Don't settle for spiritual nibbles, canapes. Is that what they call those wee tiny footery things, canapes? Some of us feed on canapes, spiritual canapes, sound bites even. Feast this Christmas. I mean, you can have your turkey and all the rest of it, but feast your soul. Feel full this Christmas. Feel spiritually full. Know what it is to meet another believer and say, I feel full. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If we're all rolling in here on Christmas Day, before we've even had our dinner, full of Christ. He is wonderful. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. And if you believe, friends, you are complete. You are full in him. And if you don't know if you are, you can be tonight. You can be tonight. I urge you, give your life to Jesus. This world runs after fullness. It runs after that satisfying feeling. And that's why Christians go into the world. That's why Christians get so distracted, because they're not feeling full in Christ. And if you don't feel full in Christ, you will seek that elsewhere, that full feeling. And if you're running after this and that, looking for fullness, tonight, come to Emmanuel. God is with us. He's here even tonight. He doesn't want to stand as your judge with that guilty verdict still over your head. He wants to pronounce you holy, without blemish, in his sight. Let's pray. It's good to have a hungry heart, because blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Promise from God's word. Father, I thank you tonight for your amazing word. I thank you that it stirs us. It challenges us. Sometimes it comforts us. Sometimes it creates a longing deep within our spirit. And I pray, Lord, tonight for my brothers and sisters who are just acknowledging, oh, they're hungry, Lord. They're hungry for more. I pray tonight, by the power of your Spirit, you would touch them and you would increase that hunger, Lord, that they would go running after you, running to your word to feast on it. And I pray, Lord, that as they read and meditate, they would sense fullness. They would sense that they're being fed richly, Lord, from your table. Pray for any here who may have a hard heart, who are hungry, but are not particularly bothered. I pray, Lord, that within the next week you will rearrange circumstances in their lives to send them running to you. Forgive us, O God, when we get so distracted by what this world is and has to offer that we neglect the good things of God. Show us all, Lord, where our true sustenance lies. Show us, Lord, that the only thing that truly satisfies is you, the living water. Help us, Lord, to turn away from the empty cisterns, the broken cisterns. Help us to turn and just feed on you. Pray, Lord, for any who do not know you. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak. Speak and convict and draw. Thank you, Lord, you are the great lover of the soul. I thank you that you do not want any person who is here in this room this evening to die without being reconciled to you. And I pray, Lord, that that would not be the case. Draw by your powerful love. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.